We're going to look at some scriptures regarding Paul's thanksgiving for the church today. And we want to begin by looking at his thanksgiving for the mercy that was provided to him in the church. Just the fact that we're able to be a part of God's church is something that we should be thankful for. And I think Paul felt this especially strongly because of who he had been before. You know, there are some here, as I look out, some of the younger ones here especially, who grew up coming to church and their parents brought them and taught them. And for them, it was just the natural step to become a member of the church when the time was right. But for others, they may have been a member of a denomination, or they may not have really been involved in religion at all. And I doubt, however, that many of us were in the circumstance that Paul was. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And in Galatians 1:13, he says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Paul was thankful that God mercifully allowed him to become a part of that church that he had once persecuted and tried to destroy. Are we thankful that God allowed us to become members of his church? 598. Not only should we be thankful to God for his mercy in allowing us to be a part of his church, but Paul teaches us to be thankful for the master of the church. And we know, of course, that master is God, the Father and the Son, the masters of the church. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." You know, sometimes we have a tendency to resent the master of the church. We feel like there are so many things that we would like to do that he has not allowed us to do, that he has condemned or forbidden. And sometimes we're somewhat resentful of him, but instead, we need to be thankful for him, because without him, we would not have any hope of eternal life. We need to be thankful to him and praise him continually. Number 11, praise him, praise him. Paul also teaches us that we should be thankful for the message of the church. You know, the church without its message isn't much. Without the message of the church, it's nothing more than a social club. And that's what many churches have become. They're just groups where people gather together to hang out and have a good time. They entertain one another. They fellowship together with each other. They eat together and come together and watch plays and sing songs to each other that they like and play instruments and just have a good time. But they forget about the message. Or some of them have become nothing more than soup kitchens. They give out clothes to the needy. They give out food to the needy. They do some of those social things that aren't bad things or things that need to be done, but they've forgotten about the message of the church. Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which was delivered to you." So if we have the doctrine delivered to us, we need to be sure that we do our part to deliver it to some other people who haven't had it delivered to them yet. Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, Paul writes, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So he acknowledged that without the message, the soul-saving message of the church, Where would he have been? Who could have delivered him from his body of sin? 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. The teaching of the doctrine, the teaching of salvation, the teaching of grace and mercy, the message of the church, a powerful message, but once it's forgotten, the church loses its meaning in this world. We need to be thankful for that message, and we need to do everything we can to hang on to that message and continue to spread that message to others. 501, give me the Bible. Despite the fact that the message of the church is the greatest message ever to be heard on this earth, and there have been some great messages. You know, the message that our founding fathers gave when they said that they were going to be free and that they were going to create their own country. That was quite a message. The message that Abraham Lincoln gave in the Emancipation Proclamation that said that all of the men and women in the United States were going to be free, regardless of race or regardless of where they had come from. But everyone was going to be free. That was a great message. The message that was given when it was decided that we're no longer going to be segregated based on race. An important message. But no message that's ever been given in the history of this world is as great as the message that has been given in the Bible. However, without the missions of the church, that message wouldn't get out. If we cloistered ourselves together in a monastery, as the monks did, well, what would happen with that message? If we just spent all of our time sharing it with each other, well, that's good. We need to encourage ourselves with the message. But if that's all we do, where does it end? It ends in about one generation. Because that's the end of it. But if we have the missions of the church that spread that message out all over this globe, then we have something to be thankful for. And Paul teaches us to be thankful for the missions of the church. In Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "In a vision appeared." Luke writes this rather about what happened to Paul. "A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now, let's think about that verse for just a second. All the man from Macedonia said was, "Come over and help us." Now, how did Paul know that that man didn't want them to come over there and give them some tax rebates? How did Paul know that that man wasn't begging them to come over there and bring them some food and water? How did he know that that man wasn't begging them to get an army together and come and defeat their enemies who were oppressing them? Paul understood this message to be a spiritual message. And he understood that through this vision, the kind of help that was being asked was the kind of help that he would give. Paul wasn't a warrior. Paul wasn't just a social servant who would go and take food and do those things. There's nothing wrong with taking food to people who are hungry. The Bible teaches us that. But that wasn't what Paul was. Paul was a missionary. He was a preacher of the gospel, a minister of God. So when they asked him, "Come help us," he knew what they need is the gospel. So he knew that the Lord was getting them to come and preach the gospel in Macedonia. Then in Romans 1:8, Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That's a mission. You know, it used to be in the 50s and 60s that the churches of Christ were known throughout the United States, if not the world, as being people of the book. They were people who knew the Scriptures. And if you had a question about the Bible, that's who you went to. You went to somebody who was a member of the Church of Christ. And they had a mission to share that message with everyone they came in contact with. We need to get on the ball. Our mission, first and foremost, needs to be to take it to our friends, relatives, neighbors, and then to the surrounding community, to our whole county, to our whole state, to our whole country, to the whole world. That's what they did in the first century. We've got the message. The message hasn't changed. Are we going to make it our mission to do what the mission of the church was intended to be? We need to work toward that. Number 90, into our hands. We mentioned briefly earlier the idea of feeding the poor and caring for those in need. What about the ministry of the church, the service of the church? How many of you would be members of this congregation here or of the congregation wherever you are if you had not felt a love and a concern for your well-being there? That's what we look for first and foremost. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." That's one of the first things that people look for. The old saying, "I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care," is true. Even if we have the message, and even if we have the mission to share that message with everyone, if we don't do it in a loving, caring way, that message will not be received, and that mission will fail. Paul teaches us to be thankful for the ministry of the church. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." That's something worth giving thanks for, that your love is abounding toward each other. Now, that doesn't mean that we never have disagreements. It doesn't mean that we never do each other wrong and sin against each other. We're all human, and we're going to do those things. But love, James tells us, covers a multitude of sins. We're willing to forgive, and we're willing to accept people back into our good graces if we have a love for them and if we know they have a love for us. And so we need to think about those things. Consider the love we have for one another and see to it that love abounds. Philippians 1, 3 through 5 also, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul was so thankful for these people that even when he was far away from them, he remembered them in every prayer with joy. You know, there are some people you have to remember in prayer because they've made your life miserable. There are some people who are your enemies. And Jesus said, pray for your enemies. So you pray for them a lot of times out of duty. But he said of the church in Philippi that when he prayed for them, he did it with joy. Because from the very beginning, from the first day, he had had a good fellowship with them. He had had a close relationship with them. We can have that kind of relationship with each other and with others if we'll live lives of service. If we'll make our lives a sacrifice of praise to God and of service to our fellow man. Psalm 103, A Beautiful Life. Well, we've seen the mercy available to us in the church, the master of the church, the message of the church, the missions of the church, and the ministry of the church. But what about the members of the church? Many of those things would not be possible without the members. The members of each congregation are so important, and each member is so important. Paul talks about how even the smallest member, even the one that is the most unknown and that some might think is unneeded, is not unneeded at all, but in fact is a special member of the body. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always concerning you." In Ephesians 1, 16, he says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you." Philippians 1, 3, again, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." 2 Timothy 1:3, he says, I thank God as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Philemon 1:4, he says, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Recognize them. Be thankful for them. Romans 16:3 and 4, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own lives for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He says, without these two individuals, I wouldn't have been able to have gone to all these other churches and preached. Are we thankful for the members of the church? Are we the kind of members of the church that others can be thankful of upon every remembrance? I think about that passage in Philippians 1:3. If each of us strive to be the kind of brother or sister in Christ so that anytime anyone else thinks of us, they'll remember us with thanksgiving. If we each strive to be like that, the church will be a wonderful place. There is no heaven on earth, but the church is as close as we can get if we work. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Too many times when we think of a remembrance of one of our fellow brothers and sisters, we have a tendency to want to gripe and complain. And it shouldn't be that way. But so often it is. We need to work to be thankful for our fellow Christians and to be the kind of Christian that others can be thankful for. You have the sheet in the pew in front of you. I think the lady sang it yesterday. The sheet in the pew, God's Family. And we'll sing three verses of that song. And maybe, just maybe, when we get there, we'll all be able to sing that song and get it right. It's good to work on those. And you know, we've got to remember that as much as we want to sing the songs well and we work to do that and practice to do that, we've got to remember that the purpose of those songs is first and foremost to praise God, but also to teach and admonish one another. And it's not the up and down of the notes that teaches and admonishes, it's those words. And the words to that song is one of my favorites. It's so touching. I remember the first time I ever heard that song, it made me cry just to think about the kind of relationship that we should have as God's family. Well, as we close this morning, we need to examine ourselves. Are we thankful for the things that we should be thankful for? Are we expressing that thankfulness? Do we have the right kinds of thoughts, the right kinds of heart, the right thoughts in our minds? Or do we have, as the Hebrew writer says, a wicked heart of unbelief? Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 21, he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They weren't thankful. And they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see that process? If we don't glorify God, if we aren't thankful to God, our thoughts will become futile and our hearts will become darkened. Gratitude is the single most important attitude when it comes to our praising and worshiping our Father in heaven. We have to have the attitude of gratitude. Colossians 3 and verse 15, Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us in our lives is going to be only good all the time. But we need to learn to be thankful. Regardless of the circumstances, no matter how hard it is, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Notice he didn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. And we can do that. We can have the kind of attitude that says, regardless of what happens to me, I am going to continue to be thankful to God. We're about to sing Psalm 39, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Now this song has a lot to do with things other than gratitude, but we need to think about that aspect of it too. Are we thankful? Paul showed that in his life. He was thankful. Are we thankful for the things that we should be thankful for? Are we living the kind of lives that if Paul wrote a letter to the church at Northside, he would be able to say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? Or would he mention us along with those people like Demetrius the silversmith, who was a thorn in his side and persecuted him? Or would he put us in the category with Philetus and Hamiletus, who had shipwrecked their faith? What category would he put us in? Would he put us there with Aquila and Priscilla, who were his fellow workers? Where would he put you? Where would he put me? If you have a need to respond to the invitation because your heart's not right with God, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.